Boy, it's easy to be a good singer when you're standing next to him. First scripture reading today is Numbers 21, 4 through 9, and is the story of the serpents. From the Mount of Hor, they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke out against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Second scripture is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and it talks about the state of grace. "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the Spirit, that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." Let me read that again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. And I'm also grateful that he is such a gift of God in my life and in the life of this church. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Marv. Would you please join with me in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you also for your word. We pray that we will be truly, completely, vulnerably open to it. Fill us and sustain us. Thank you for your grace. It's in the name of our Savior that we pray. Amen. I've told you previously about the story of me walking around in the foothills. And I loved it. And I would kind of bop around and look up at the stars, and some people say that I have my head in the clouds anyways. And I just loved how it was so clear and crisp, and it was beautiful. It was wonderful. And then somebody said to me, "Watch out for the snakes." "Don't enjoy yourself too much." No, it was a good tip, actually, okay? Because I needed to be aware of those things. In fact, one night I ran across a rattler, and he went his way and I went mine. Actually, I went my way, way around him. "You're there. You're one of God's creatures. God's blessings upon you." So snakes are something that some people get shivers from. In fact, if I describe snakes crawling and slithering under your chairs right now, you might lift up your feet possibly. maybe some of you, yeah, absolutely, get a little bit nervous. Snakes have also, or may you even check and see if there is a snake crawling under your chair. Okay, JP, there isn't, JP, there isn't. Snakes have had prominent positions in literature. In fact, in some cultures, they've been worshipped. Why? Actually, if you look at the symbol for medicine, present day, there are two serpents wrapped around a staff. And there's a story behind that. I won't go into it right now. But in our tradition, snakes have more often had, well, they haven't been worshipped. They've pointed to danger or evil in the world. In the Garden of Eden, right? Right at the beginning of the Bible. Also in Revelation, the serpent referenced as Satan. Very clear. In this scripture passage, the snakes have another image. It's the image of sin. It's the image of sin that has to be dealt with in the life of a people who have turned from God. In the context of the entire story, when we look at this particular passage, first, it does seem odd. You know, these particular verses, right out of the book of Numbers, slap dab right in the middle of our lap. And yet, we start looking at just a few verses heading into this particular passage. And it talks about the people being, again, blessed by God. And if we think about the history, even those who have a cursory knowledge of Scripture can think and know that the people of God have been provided for, haven't they? They have been provided for. They've been given what they actually needed. And yet, as people sometimes will do, they forget about God. They forget what God has done for them. They forget that God has given them actual life, each and every breath. And they start griping and complaining. Now, let me say that phrase again. They start griping and complaining. Because I know that has never happened here at Gila Mountain. I understand that. And let me describe what that is, because I know that none of you have ever seen it. It's when people start picking at other people. It's when people start finding the fault. It's when this group mentality, group think mentality, starts developing almost a mob. Let's get them! Let's get her! Now, I know, you know, none of you have ever experienced that. It's a horrible thing to have to go through. But that's what it is. And the people started doing that. And they complained. And so what is God's response? It's not really funny. I just think it's kind of amazing. This is one of those sections of Scripture that you really have to look at. I mean, you really have to deal with. Because it's very clear what happens here. This is not one of those warm and fuzzy passages of Scripture. Nobody, I've never heard anyone say this is their favorite passage of Scripture. I've never heard anyone say that. Oh, I like when the serpents come. Yeah. He sends poisonous vipers. They start killing people. In the midst of how they have screwed things up, in the midst of realizing their complaining was really off base, in the midst of how they finally knew and remembered where their source of all goodness, of their very lives, was from. Then they cried out, and God saved them. God provided. Now it was a staff with a serpent, an image of a poisonous serpent on top of it. It wasn't an actual serpent on top of it, but it was an image. Whenever they looked at that, what happened? Even after they'd been bitten, If they looked towards that, they were saved. They would not die. A couple things here. First of all, did God take away the snakes?
No. No.
He wasn't St. Patrick. He didn't send somebody to lead them out of the country, lead them all out of that island. So they were still there. Also, God gave them something to focus on, something to keep their attention, so that it wasn't all about them, but it was about Him. For us, each and every person gathered here today, we have something that focuses us on God and takes the focus away from our self-centeredness, away from our anger, away from our petulant behavior, away from us whenever we either physically or emotionally or psychologically stamp our feet in the ground until we get our own way. And you know what that is? It's not a serpent on the top of a staff that saves us. It's the cross. This is not something that we worship, but it is something rather that God has given us to focus us on His grace and the fact that He is the one who saves. It's not something that we do. It is something that God has already done for us. Something God has already done for us. Not many of you are smiling about that. Are you listening to me? Is this thing on? John, is this thing on? Something that God has already done for us. Okay, some of you are with me now. It's amazing, isn't it? Phenomenal. We will sin, and we are all sinners. Good morning. Even with that truth, and especially because of that truth, the cross is even more important. More so, what happened on it, what God worked through it. Paul, and a lot of people struggle with Paul. Sometimes I struggle with Paul and his writings. He was a writer of Ephesians here, this letter to the early church. And he starts out right between the eyes. You were dead through your trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. I want to read you. I have an obituary here that was put into the Los Angeles newspaper. True story here. Reminds me of how Paul begins that letter. Dolores, it said, had no hobbies, made no contribution to society, and rarely shared a kind word or deed in her life. Her presence will not be missed by many. Very few tears will be shed, and there will be no lamenting over her passing. There will be no service, no prayers, and this is especially poignant, and no closure for the family she spent a lifetime tearing apart. Sin is ugly. And yet we continue to want to cover it up or pretend like it's not there. When all God wants us to do is be vulnerable with Him and trust. That's the issue, I guess, because trust is a big problem for a lot of people. For some very good reasons, mind you. For some very good reasons. People who have been hurt, people who have been battered, people who have been taken advantage of, abused, maligned. It's not easy to trust. But see, you're not being asked to trust another person. You're being asked to trust God. And when you trust God, God will never abuse you. God will never take advantage of you. Even when your decisions or your actions or your words start those little slitherers coming on the ground. When your words spread the snakes. Think about that. Sometimes our actions, sometimes in fact our actions within God's church or our words in God's church cause the snakes to start slithering. It's poisonous. It's venomous. Whenever we allow our anger to dictate what we do in the church, it should never happen. And that's the surest way for the church, for God's church, to be torn down, knocked out at its very foundation. So what is the solution? Go ahead and bracket or underline with a pen verses 4 through 7. Bracket or underline with a pen verses 4 through 7. Or remember to look at that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Will you do that for me? Read it again later on today. Amen?
Amen.
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 Read it during a commercial, okay? That's fine. That's fine. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together by Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Although our decisions have often screwed it up, or our words have brought harm, or our actions have caused brokenness, even within God's church, it's because of what God has done that there is hope for tomorrow. It is because what God has done on the cross that there is promise, that there is the probability, not just the possibility, but the probability of joy, something that resides deep inside that no one can take away because it is a gift of God's grace and mercy to each and every one of his believers, his children. And who are the believers and who are his children? Each and every one of us. Amen?
Amen.
And yet, that trust issue, being willing to trust in God rather than complain, being willing to focus on God and know that he will provide as we humble ourselves before him rather than trying to do it ourselves. Being willing to remember that it is about God and it is his church and we have the privilege of being part of it and opening ourselves to him. That trust is what it seems to come back to again and again and again. It's a story about Alfred Heasty, who was a missionary in Africa. And his wife tells the story, or most of it, where she says, in the primitive conditions that they existed, one of the treasures that she had, one of the things that she really counted on the most, was Cool Whip containers. Now, you know what I'm talking about whenever I say Cool Whip containers? Has anybody had Cool Whip? Anybody like to lick the spoon at the end? So, yeah. Cool Whip containers, because they could keep things safe, the food and their supplies safe. You know, the bugs were huge. The rats were even bigger. And then Dr. Heasley was walking home one day, and he saw the laborers that worked in the fields eating. And they weren't sitting at a table eating. They didn't even have plates or containers to eat out of. They were gathered around on the ground, and they were picking their food up out of the ground because that's where it had been dumped. And so the dirt and the bugs were all part of it. And the doctor was touched by this, as any Christian would be touched. Any believer would be changed by that and want to try to affect it in a positive way. And he went home and said, we have to do something. Because the foreman promised to be able to pour that food into a container if they had such things. So what did the doctor promise the foreman to bring back? Cool Whip containers. Now this is where a lot of their trust had resided. What they had counted on. And the doctor's wife tells this story and says that Alfred just looked at me and said, what are you afraid of? And her response is, I think, something that all of us have said at one time or another in our lives, or maybe even to this day would respond in this way, saying, I'm afraid of the gospel, Alfred. And he said, so am I, but isn't it wonderful? It is nerve-wracking following God sometimes. It is. Trusting in God rather than trying to do it our own way. And yet God wants us to trust, to be able to hand it all over, to be able to get out of our zones of safety, our comfort levels, and really say, Lord, this is really your life from now on. Before I gave you lip service, before I pretended, before I just wanted to try to look the part, now I want to be the part. I want to be a Christian. I want to be your child. I want to be a brother or sister. I want to trust you completely and fully. Today, in our time of discipleship, even if you're a little bit fearful or nervous about what the gospel actually entails and calls us to do, know that that's okay. Because God receives whatever we offer. Even if we think it's broken, even when if we think it's not good enough, God can use what we offer to do his work. Wherever we're coming from, whatever it is that we have to offer before God, offer to God, do it now. Close your eyes. And in this time of discipleship, simply say, Lord, I offer myself. Lord, I offer myself, and I accept that relationship that you've given me through Christ. And Lord, I accept the gift of your Holy Spirit once again. I no longer seek to be one who brings snakes and venom into the world, but rather joy and being a channel of grace. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening me. Thank you for your love. Through Christ we pray. Amen.